Again, we'll be in Luke chapter 1 this morning. How many of you would say you have a testimony of convergence? You say, what do you mean? I didn't say conversion because all who are saved are changed, are converted. They're changed from one thing to another. Praise God, those of us who are saved are not what we once were, standing as enemies against God, but we have been adopted, we've been welcomed into the family of God. What I asked was, how many of you would say you had a testimony of convergence? Here's what I mean. On one hand, you have someone who was praying for you. Maybe they shared Christ with you, maybe they pleaded with you, but you know that someone over here was praying for your salvation. But it wasn't the person who was praying for you that actually led you to Christ. It was someone else, someone from over here. And maybe it was a tract that was shared or a message that was preached. That's my testimony. Someone was praying for me over here, and yet it was through the preaching of God's word over here that those two stories converged on my life, and in answer to the prayer, there was a response to the word. Perhaps that's your testimony. And for some, the very first time, maybe you had no Christian influence at all, and the very first time someone presented a gospel tract or the truth of salvation in the word to you, you were gloriously saved by God. But for many of us, the other testimony is probably true. People praying over there were blessed to find out that a tract was shared or a message preached, and your life was radically changed by God over there. The two stories converged. Miraculously, in the Judean hill country, a woman named Elizabeth has conceived a child in her old age. As an angel foretold, this child, he would be called John, but this child would be the forerunner. He would pave the way for a Savior to come. That's happening over there. Some 60 to 80 miles south, over there, lays the largely unknown town of Nazareth. There, a virgin named Mary has received a message from the same angel. That angel was a messenger sent from God, God Himself. And the message that she received was that she would miraculously conceive a child. Unlike Elizabeth, who had a husband, Mary would conceive a child without the involvement of a human father. She, a virgin, would deliver a boy. His name would be called Jesus. And he would be the Savior of the world. And the convergence of these two scenes and all of the characters is recorded for us in today's text. The result is an example to be modeled and a testimony to be believed. Unfortunately, too many of us breeze through a passage like this because it is somewhat familiar. We breeze through it and we see just the facts, but here's the thing. There are relatively few facts in this account. And if we aren't careful, we miss the weight. We miss the impact that this account had on Luke and was meant to have on a man by the name of Theophilus. Remember, that is who Luke is originally writing to. And what is being communicated here has been leveled on Luke, and he is writing it for the benefit of another. And Lord willing, our hearts will be encouraged, our faith will be strengthened, as we this morning consider Mary's song of praise and consider the impact God wants it to have on our daily walk. We're in verse 39 through 45 in our study of the Gospel of Luke. And 39 through 45 sets the scene for what is commonly called the Magnificat. It's a fancy Latin name. It is a rendering of the first few words of Mary's song that begins for us in verse 36. My soul magnifies. Commonly, this is called Mary's song of praise or her hymn of praise. And we begin in verse 39. In those days, Mary arose and went with haste into the hill country to a town of Judah. Let's break that down just a little bit to help us understand what's going on. In those days, according to verses 26 and 36, we know that we are about 6 months into Elizabeth's pregnancy and directly after the angel's visit to Mary. So 6 months into Elizabeth's pregnancy and directly after the angel's visit to Mary. And we read here in the gospel account that Mary arose and went with haste. Don't blow past this. See, at first glance, you may jump to a conclusion here, a conclusion that really isn't supported by the Bible. At first glance, we might say, well, Mary just needs to get away from home. Again, she has just received message that she is pregnant and she is not married. Now, for any 12 or 13-year-old girl, that is going to be a massive announcement. That is going to weigh on her mind. And at first glance, if we just kind of breeze through this, we say, oh yeah, well, that makes sense. I mean, she's stressed out over what people are going to think of her, and she has time to sort through things. But that cannot be the case. It cannot be the case because verse 56 says that Mary remained with Elizabeth for 3 months and then returned home. We'll see in just a moment here that Mary becomes pregnant immediately after the angel's visit. When does a woman show obvious signs of pregnancy? It's not during the first 3 months. She's actually going to go back home, and people are going to begin asking questions and know, oh, she's pregnant. That's what is going to welcome her back. I don't believe it best to conclude that Mary thinks, hey, I've got to get away and think things through, or I've got to protect myself in some way. What is Mary doing here? I believe that what Mary is doing is Mary is responding to God's sign. How many times do we hear people say, oh, I just wish God would give me a sign. I'm looking for a sign. Or maybe even as we pray, God, would you give me a sign? The sign here is not initiated by Mary's curiosity and request. Mary doesn't say, God, would you provide a sign? God has already delivered for her a sign. In the angel's words, Mary heard that her relative Elizabeth, in her old age, conceived. The sign was initiated by God's words, not man's request. Man's request for a sign is rooted in doubt. It is why Jesus would say to those who requested a sign of him, a wicked and adulterous generation seeks a sign. Why? Because Jesus was there. He is the sign. He is the sign that God has sent to this earth that God is doing something about our sin. And yet they're still asking for more. When we seek a sign,
We are seeking for more than what God has already given. When God gives a sign, it is rooted in worship. When God gives a sign, he does so as a blessing and a grace so that we may worship him more accurately. Remember this from our passage and the verses that we've looked at already. Mary fully believes what the angel has told her. And part of the info that the angel told her, that the angel delivered to her, again, was that her relative Elizabeth had been blessed and is with child even in her old age. And evidence of Mary's faith, an evidence of Mary's full and complete trust in the Lord, is when she steps out and goes where God is clearly working. In the message from the angel, God said, I'm doing a work over there. Where does Mary want to go? I want to go over there. I want to see what God is doing. I know God's doing something here. So I want to go now and go over there, and I want to see the work that God is doing. Not to withdraw, not to wallow in the what-ifs, but to engage, to respond in eager obedience to the word that she received. So here then are the facts out of verses 40 and 41. Here are the facts. Mary arrived at Zechariah and Elizabeth's home. Upon her arrival, she greeted Elizabeth. And upon that greeting, Elizabeth's baby leaped in the womb. And according to the scriptures, Elizabeth was filled with the Spirit. Those are the facts. That's what happened. God in his grace has now moves and gives us more. The facts are explained in the verses which follow. We can understand those facts. We may not understand all the intricacies and the details of them, but we can understand the chronology here. Yep, she went here, she went here, she went here. Do we just blow past that? Do we just move on and continue on with the story? No, pay attention to the details. Elizabeth is filled with the Spirit. Let me just say a word on this filling. We'll be talking much more about this in our adult education classes beginning next week. As we begin a series on the role of the Holy Spirit in the life of the New Testament believer, I'm greatly looking forward to that. It will be so beneficial for all of us to understand God the Spirit much more clearly as taught in the Word. Filled. The word filled here, and we've seen it a few different times already in Luke's gospel, the word filled differs slightly from the filling of believers with the Spirit after Pentecost. Okay, that's important for us to understand. It differs slightly from the filling of believers with the Spirit after Pentecost. Remember, we are still, this is intertestamental period here. Jesus is in the womb. Okay, Jesus isn't walking the earth, and certainly Jesus hasn't been crucified on the cross. The book of Acts is still many, many years in the future. Okay, but there have been 400 years of silence, so we could say that we are still in Old Testament times, even though we're reading the Gospel of Luke in the New Testament. It's pre-cross. So the filling here differs slightly from the filling of believers post-cross. According to commentator John Walvoord, one of the primary reasons the Holy Spirit would fill people in the Old Testament
was to move them to speak a particular message. God oversaw the message that was communicated to man. He's still doing it. The truth of God's word is administrated by God. Hear God the Holy Spirit. This filling in Luke chapter 2, or Luke chapter 1, this filling means to be supplied. Here, Elizabeth is supplied with what? With words of praise, with testimony from God about who it is that is in Mary. Is it important for Elizabeth to rightly interpret who is in Mary? Yes. And we read from Scripture that she is filled with the Spirit to do just that. We're going to see it in the life of Zechariah. Yes, the one who doubted. In verse 67 of chapter 1, Zechariah is filled with the Spirit. And what is he filled with? He's filled with the words of prophecy. We know already that John the Baptist is filled in the womb and will be ready to proclaim the way of the Lord. And so these individuals are being used by God, prepared, empowered, and used by God through the filling, the supplying of the word of the Spirit to communicate doctrinal truth for all those who would come after. And what we end up seeing here in verses 42 through 44 is that Elizabeth and John the Baptist are the first people ever to recognize Jesus as the Messiah. This is where the testimony originates. In an old woman and her unborn baby. Is that not consistent with God's plan all the way through? Where will Mary's baby be born? Not a trick question. In a manger. Will he grow up with all of the pomp and the riches and the benefits of royalty? No. So shepherds are the first to proclaim, they are, but the first to testify is Elizabeth and John the Baptist. And their response is one of unrestrained joy and celebration. John's leaping in the womb, Elizabeth's ability to discern what that leaping means, and then her loud response of adoration, which is Holy Spirit-driven and authoritative. Do you notice that Elizabeth is not questioning the situation, just like Mary wasn't questioning when the angel came. Zechariah questioned, but not Mary, not Elizabeth. Elizabeth doesn't do this. Is that who I think it is? No, the Bible says that she exclaims it authoritatively, not on her authority. Remember, she is filled with the Spirit. This proclamation is from God. Put the exclamation point on it. I know who that is. And John the Baptist being tossed about in the womb. Elizabeth doesn't say something's wrong. She doesn't say, ooh, indigestion. I'm serious. She says, he's testifying. I know who that is. That is the Messiah. What a change from the woman of 125. Chapter 1, verse 25. When you have Elizabeth saying, "Thus the Lord has dealt with me in the days when he looked upon me to take away my reproach among the people." A woman who used to walk in shame and felt looked down upon by all around her is now proclaiming at the top of her lungs, "I know who that is." She is filled with the Spirit. Verse 42. She exclaimed with a loud cry. A loud cry. "Blessed are you among women, and blessed is the fruit of your womb." Now, lest we misunderstand, Elizabeth is not conferring a blessing on Mary. She's not bestowing a blessing on Mary. What she's doing is she's acknowledging an existing state of blessedness. She's praising. She's not praising Mary. She's praising God. She's recognizing that divine favor has already come upon her. "Mary, you have been chosen for a special work." Go back to Jacob and Esau. Was it because Jacob was so good and Esau so bad that God chose to work through the line of Jacob? No. They were both wicked. God said, "I delight to do this." And God says, "I delight to work through Mary." This blessedness has as its subject Mary's son, and his blessedness as a gift to all mankind. The reason Mary is blessed is because she carries the blessed one. So she replies, if you drop down into her song in verse 48, "He has regarded the lowly state of his maidservant, for behold, henceforth all generations will call me blessed." Because rightly understood, it's not Mary, it's God at work. Mary is the channel through which God works. Now, from this point, verse 43 on, all of the focus shifts away from the facts, the meeting of Elizabeth and John with Mary and Jesus. All of the focus shifts away from their meeting, and it is leveled, it is put on Mary and Jesus specifically. The two stories converge. Get this, the two stories converge. And Elizabeth and John the Baptist's stories are enveloped in the story of Jesus. The story does not continue on about really even the wonder of what's happening in Elizabeth and Zechariah with John the Baptist. Oh, they're referred to. But even with John the Baptist, who is the focal point of John the Baptist's ministry? It's not John. And it is not the miraculous way in which he was conceived. The focus of John the Baptist's ministry is Jesus wholly and completely. And so these two stories converge, and Elizabeth and John the Baptist's stories are enveloped in the story of Jesus. Verse 43. The question is asked, "Why is this granted to me that the mother of my Lord should come to me?" I love Elizabeth's humility here. The word for Lord is the default rendering of the Old Testament Hebrew name of God, Yahweh. She clearly and submissively yields herself and her story to Emmanuel, God with us. This is so important, and we see it in our text, that miraculous things happen to Elizabeth. Yes? Yes. Miraculous things happen to her husband, Zechariah. Yes? Yes. How about her son? Yeah, there aren't too many babies in utero who leap in the womb because the Spirit filled them. It's miraculous. These miraculous things happen so that Jesus would be magnified. And this will be true throughout all of the gospel accounts. This will be true in all of the references to the manifestations of the Holy Spirit. We'll see it beginning next week. This will be true in all of the testimonies of those saved by the grace of God. What will be true? God will work. Miraculous things will happen. But they happen in this world so that Jesus can be magnified. Healings and miracles in the book of Acts, when Jesus isn't magnified, what are they proclaimed? False. Those are false healings, false miracles. Someone is trying to lead you astray if Jesus isn't magnified. A transformation of life attributed to the Holy Spirit that doesn't exalt Christ? False. So-called testimonies of salvation that only include some type of self-awakening or a reordering of one's life? False. Nowhere does the Bible emphasize a miracle-centered Christianity. Nowhere does the Bible emphasize a Holy Spirit-centered Christianity. Nowhere does the Bible emphasize an organized life Christianity. Jesus Christ is the author and the finisher of our faith. Therefore, all true spiritual life must have its end in the glory of Jesus Christ alone. We will see next week, next Sunday evening. Am I pushing this enough? We will see next Sunday evening that the whole work of the Holy Spirit in the New Testament is to magnify the work of Christ and the effects of Christ and the glory of Christ. God has a plan. God the Father, God the Son, God the Spirit, all involved in that plan. But the theme throughout the New Testament is that salvation, the end game of salvation, is the glory of God through the person and work of Jesus Christ. Elizabeth is speaking Christologically here. She's Christ-centered in her testimony. Even though she's filled with the Spirit, what is the Spirit doing? Moving her to Christ. Showing her Christ. This baby, in his early days of development, I'm speaking of the baby in Mary. This baby in the early days of development and even at his conception is Lord. There's a pro-life message in here somewhere, isn't there? This baby is God. He is God in the flesh. And Elizabeth assumes the proper posture of asking, "Why has this great honor been granted to me?" We began our service with the same question. How can it be? In verse 44, Elizabeth says that when she heard Mary's greeting, the baby inside of her leaped for joy. Isn't it just like God to begin fulfilling his promise to Zechariah and Elizabeth before John has even been born? He is going to be a forerunner, and his ministry starts, okay, now. Now. Elizabeth full of the Spirit, knows why her baby was so moved. This little person was filled with the Spirit of joy. How do we know that? Well, we need only look at a few verses here in chapter 1. Drop back to verse 14 with me. The angel is speaking to Zechariah. Do not be afraid. Your prayer has been heard. Your wife Elizabeth will bear you a son, and you shall call his name John. And you will have joy and gladness, and many will rejoice at his birth. Now, think about the joy and the gladness there. Is that a joy and gladness in the circumstances that John will face? Do you think mom and dad are going to be concerned for their son's safety? I think so. The joy and the gladness is not going to come because John is going to make something of himself. He will be beaten down and eventually beheaded as a testimony of Jesus. So the joy will not come in the circumstances, it will come in the object of worship. Now let's keep moving on to verse 44. For indeed, as soon as the voice of your greeting sounded in my ears, the baby leaped in my womb for joy. Verse 47, my spirit, Mary's words now, my spirit has rejoiced, rooted in joy, in God my Savior. Over to chapter 2, verse 10. Then the angel said to them, do not be afraid, for behold, I bring you good tidings of great joy, which shall be to all people. For there is born to you this day in the city of David a Savior, who is Christ the Lord. Speaking of the same one who is in Mary's womb now. And then over to chapter 3, even in John the Baptist's ministry later in life, look what we read, chapter 3, verse 29. No, that's not it. Oh, it's such a good statement by John. Well, I'm going to choose to let that one go, but someday I'll find it. Stop looking for it. Don't get distracted. Joy is a theme here, and it keeps going and going, and even in John's later ministry, even though he goes through some incredibly difficult times of questioning and physical abuse and people turning on him and people wondering, who is this madman? He speaks of the joy that he has in serving Jesus, the Savior. Joy is the testimony of all of those who truly believe and all those who wholeheartedly trust in God alone and walk by faith. Joy is rooted in their new relationship with God. Verse 45, blessed is she who believed, for there will be fulfillment of those things which were told her from the Lord. Verse 45 stands in contrast, but it's a joyful contrast to the sorrow of Zechariah. Elizabeth is doing the speaking, and she knows full well what's going on in her husband's life. Remember, she knows the trial that they are under. He cannot speak. It may be that he also cannot hear. She knows the trial because the trial is rooted in his unbelief. And what does she say here? Again, as testimony, Spirit-led testimony. Blessed is she who believed. Believed that there will be fulfillment of those things which were told her from the Lord. Verse 45 introduces Mary's song of praise. And Mary's song of praise is rooted in belief. It is rooted in faith in the Son. We're going to conclude this morning by reading a portion of her song in just a moment. And then we're going to study her song in greater detail next week. But before you pack up, allow me just a couple of minutes to point out some application. But don't put your Bible away. We're coming back to Mary's song here in just a moment. But in verses 39 through 45, what is it that we see? There's a lot of different things. I want to emphasize two of them because I think these might be the two most pointed and most important things that we can pull, that we can see out of this passage that Theophilus was meant to see. Number one, there is an emphasis in this passage on a messianic understanding. There is a messianic understanding in this text. Here's what I mean. Luke was very directly making a point for Theophilus. What was the point that Luke is making? Jesus is the Savior. Jesus is the one who is in Mary's womb, right here, right now, at this point in the story. This is the Savior. And he does so certainly by describing Elizabeth's spirit-illumined knowledge of Mary's condition. Elizabeth wouldn't have come to that conclusion on her own. But Luke does so also in the response, describing the response of John in utero, testifying that the one in Mary's womb was currently the hope for all the world. The one whom John would make a way ready and a people prepared. This is the one. There is no other. The story is going to pick up here with a very singular focus. After 400 years of silence, Messiah's here. Here he is. Get on board now. That's the idea that Luke is communicating to Theophilus. You do not have to wonder about other so-called messiahs. This is it. God is using Luke to write down a fundamental of the faith. This, what is being taught here, is an essential doctrine. What we mean is you cannot be saved without this. You cannot be saved without this. Without understanding that Jesus, this Jesus, is the Savior of the world. This is the one. Jesus of Nazareth is God. God in the flesh. Jesus of Nazareth is the mediator of God's salvation and judgment. This is him. Do not allow any author, any friend, any philosophy to teach you otherwise. This is him. There is no other. Luke is saying, Theophilus, we're starting here because you have to understand this. Mary is carrying Jesus, who was conceived by the Holy Spirit. The virgin birth is true. The virgin birth is accurate. And the virgin birth testifies that this is God's plan. This is Messiah. So the passage, on the one hand, bolsters faith in God's provision of salvation. Number two, what else do we pull out of here? The passage exemplifies faith in God's power. So it bolsters our faith in God's provision. Okay, God did it, and this is how God chose to do it. The passage also then gives us a testimonial, an example to follow, that God has sufficiently cared for our need. This was his plan. And this is the only way it works. Again, there is no other. This is very personal here. Mary's situation. Understand what I'm about to say. Mary's situation, while unusual and miraculous, Mary's situation was still common to man.
1 Corinthians 10:13, common to man. The challenges that we face in life are common to man. You say, well, I've never had a situation like that. No, and you won't. But you will. So what do you mean? What I mean is that for all human beings, unplanned circumstances will inevitably invade your personal space. You think that was in Mary's plan? Unplanned circumstances will invade your personal space. News comes that we do not want to hear. Relationships sour and bring the temptation to quit. Life stirs up and we grasp for anything, for peace. What we see in Mary is that she didn't run off to yoga class to clear her mind. She doesn't isolate in her quiet place to calm her body through breathing exercises. She doesn't turn to alcohol to settle her nerves after a hard and confusing day. Real ways we try to deal with the unexplained and the unexpected? Yep. But we don't see that in Mary. Rather, Mary runs to God and is comforted by God's people. She's comforted. In the text, she's been confronted with God's words, and she has a choice to make, just like the choices you have and I have to make. Will I believe God to be enough? Will I believe His word to be sufficient? Will I believe His will to be best? All points of question for Mary. Or will I reject Him and go at it on my own? Mary's testimony is a model for us. Listen, you may have chosen to run your own way. 1 Corinthians 10:13 does say that the struggles, the trials that we face, the testing that we face is common to man. But it continues on by saying that God is faithful. God is faithful, and that He is your only way of escape through the trial. Mary doesn't seek to make the trial go away. She embraces it as the work that God is doing. Elizabeth says, this is blessing, this is blessing, this is blessing, but human Mary can have a moment of questioning. Is it? And we find ourselves there from time to time, don't we? The trial comes and we say, is this a blessing? It's easy for you to say, Elizabeth. It's easy for you to say this is a blessing. I'm 13 years old, Elizabeth. But God is faithful. God is our only way of escape. And what we see in Mary's life is that she runs to where God is at work, not away from God. She doesn't take a break from God to sort things out. She runs to Him and where He's at work, and to one whose testimony is sure. 1 John 1:9 says, if we confess our sins, He is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. We can know the forgiveness and cleansing. We can know what it looks like in our lives. If we confess, I have run to yoga class. I have run to breathing exercises. I've run to alcohol. I've run to entertainment. I've run. I've run everywhere, but I haven't run to You. You remember what we learned from Zechariah several weeks ago? Whenever the Word of God comes to us, it serves as an invitation to believe. God so wants you to see clearly the truth of Scripture, because in the truth there is hope. And every time the Word of God is opened, that same Holy Spirit who filled Elizabeth and John and Zechariah for a specific purpose has been given as a gift to all believers to open our eyes to the truth of Scripture. The same one. Same God. God's intention, God's will, is for us to read, to hear, and to believe. I may not feel like it. I may have unanswered questions. I may struggle with doubt. But when the Word of God is spoken, the question remains for all people: do you believe? And will you choose to go God's way? Mary did. And we say, Mary. She was perfect. No. Not according to the Bible. Mary was a poor, simple girl from an obscure place living in a no-name town. And she needed a Savior just like you and me. So let's close with an introduction to her song. Verse 46. Mary said, we don't know if this is immediately following, right on that first, I mean, maybe they're still standing on the doorstep. Remember, because it was the greeting. When Elizabeth comes out with the loud voices of praise because the baby leaped in her womb, maybe they're still standing on the doorstep. But maybe as Mary contemplates the truth of the Psalms and the wisdom writers of the Old Testament, which she would have known, she is able to pen these words in the days following. She was there for 3 months. Mary said this: my soul magnifies the Lord. My spirit has rejoiced in God, my Savior. Only a sinner needs a Savior. She claims it. He's my Savior. My only hope. The favor is not my hope. The pregnancy is not my hope. My hope is God, my Savior. For he has regarded the lowly state of his maidservant. I love this. She remembers her place. As should every one of us. We are but servants of a great God. She calls herself a servant, humbly bringing herself under rank. Elizabeth's already done it. Submitted herself to the Lord in the belly. The one in the womb. Elizabeth says, no, I'm under him. He is my Lord. And from 49 through the end of the song, you see the focus of this servant. He who is mighty. His name is holy. His mercy. He has shown strength. He has scattered the proud. He has put down the mighty. He is exalted. He exalts the lowly. And he fills the hungry with good things. He has helped his servant. He has spoken to our fathers. Who is Mary looking to for answers in life? And she probably has a question or two. Who is she looking to for answers? Who brought salvation? Who made sense of the senseless? Who calmed the spirit? Who quieted the soul? Who feeds the hungry? Who helps the needy? What did Mary have
that you and I need modeled for us over and over, time and time again, through the testimony of the godly. What she had was a childlike faith in God. And if we need anything, we need to be reminded again and again and again that our life is not ours to figure out. Our life is not ours to have all the answers to. Our life is a gift given as a living sacrifice to the one who wants to take it and use it for his glory and his will, to the magnification of the greatness of our Savior, Jesus Christ. That's what we see in Mary. What did Mary have that you and I need? God. A childlike faith in God. And that faith can be yours and mine as well. Mary didn't have that because she was blessed. Oh, Mary, you're going to carry Jesus because you're so spiritual. No. Mary's a humble servant girl. And she needed to be saved. When she surrendered herself to the saving power of her son, new focus, new hope, new life. She ran to God. Will you? Will you run to God in all things common to man? I hope that you will. Would you pray with me? Father God, you are mighty, holy, righteous, perfect in every way, gracious, Master, Savior, Lord, King, Friend. Jesus, you are God. And I pray that we would take this passage and it would be used in our arsenal against the wicked forces of this world. Those who say, no, Jesus was just a good man. No, Jesus was just a masterful teacher. Jesus didn't really even exist. The Bible teaches otherwise. Our Lord Jesus is God. Born of a virgin. Born to set us free. I pray that we would stand firm on the truth of the word, the fundamental of the faith, and that our lives would be given to glorifying our Lord and Savior Jesus. So often we will be tempted to run away, to trust something else. Father, where that is the case, I pray that we would be quick to confess and forsake, knowing the forgiveness and cleansing that is ours in Christ. That's how mighty you are. That's how great you are, that our sin can be forgiven, covered by the blood of our Lord Jesus. I pray that we would learn what it means to look to you in faith, to not run away from the body of Christ, but to run towards it, to not try to fix it all on our own, but to yield ourselves to you. You are good, you are gracious, you alone are worthy to be magnified and glorified. And so as we conclude our time together this morning with a song of worship, I pray that it would accurately reflect the belief in our hearts. That ours would be a song like Mary's, which focuses on you and praises you for all that you are, have done, and will continue to do. We love you, and we trust you. May we do so throughout the decisions of this week, the circumstances that we face. I pray that you would be our God and we would be your people. Thank you for both the example and the testimony of Mary and Elizabeth. Grow us, I pray, in Jesus' name. Amen.